The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
My pleasure to invite Brother Roger to step forward and encourage us and then strengthen us around the word under the theme, the baptism of the eunuch.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning then, by way of exhortation, we come to the next stage of Acts chapter 8 and the next stage or the next chapter in the story of Philip the Evangelist as we have seen his record unfold in this chapter. A good man, a brave man, a faithful man, a capable man, and a man who had that spirit of care for others, learned, you'll remember, in the discharge of his first responsibility in the truth as one of the seven, in the matter of the daily care and the daily administration of the ecclesia. Well, in our last study in Acts chapter 8 and verse 25, you'll remember that we left Philip travelling back now to Jerusalem, both with Peter and John, in order that they might preach the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And we made the suggestion that really on this occasion it was almost as if Peter and John were accompanying Philip on his labours, because in a very special sense he could be considered to be the apostle to the Samaritans. And we believe that he returned to Jerusalem with the apostles because of the words that are now going to follow in chapter 8 and verse 26 as our story opens this morning. Because the record says now in Acts 8 verse 26 that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem. So presumably if he was going to go on a journey that was down from Jerusalem, he must be back in Jerusalem, which is why we believe he returned with the apostles in the 25th verse. And notice again that there is a specific instruction there from the angel of God who appears to him in the 26th verse. He moved by the instruction of the Spirit via the mouth of the angel that whispered into his ear on this occasion. And now another journey is going to begin in the work and in the ministry of Philip the evangelist. And what the angel said was to Philip, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down. But the word south here is not normally translated south. In fact, in the Septuagint, the word is invariably translated noon or noonday. Travel at the noon was the instruction of the angel to Philip on this occasion. And by the way, the reason why the word south and the word noon came to be related is because at the zenith of the day, at noonday, when the sun stood at the very top of the horizon of the sky, it pointed due south. And so that very word for noonday became taken up as representative of the word that also meant the south. But it more properly means the noonday. Arise, Philip, says the angel, and travel at noonday. And now, where is he going to travel? On the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, by the way, that phrase is interesting, because the phrase Gaza, which is desert, tells us that this was a specific locality. Because, you see, there was a Gaza on the coast, on the sea coast. But the Gaza on the sea coast was not the Gaza of Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. The Gaza of the Old Testament was destroyed in the days of the Maccabees by Alexander Janneus in B.C. 93. And it was rebuilt by a man called Gabinius in B.C. 57. But the only thing is that when he rebuilt it, he shifted the location of the city. He left the old city of Gaza, and he rebuilt it 2.5 miles further out on the coast itself. But the angel doesn't say to Philip, I want you to go to Gaza, which is on the coast. No, the angel said, I want you to go to Gaza, which is desert. And in fact, that was the name of the old Gaza ruins that were now left inland all by themselves, some 2.5 miles isolated from the new Gaza. And in fact, in those days, it was known as Desert Gaza. That was the name of that place. Now just stop and think about what the angel has asked Philip the evangelist to do on this occasion. So he's in Jerusalem with the ecclesia and with the apostles, and the whisper of the angel comes to him. And the angel says, Philip. He says, Yea, Lord. And the voice in his ear says, Philip, I want you to travel at noonday. And by the way, who traveled at noonday? Now, it was absolutely nobody. The very fact that the Apostle Paul travelled at noonday in Acts was indicative of his obsession, because nobody travelled at noonday. It was far, far too hot to travel. When the sun was at its zenith, it was oppressive and unbearable. Nobody travelled at noonday. There would be no one else on the roads. Philip, I want you to travel at noonday. Where to, Lord? To Gaza, which is in the desert. To some old ruins. Now, just think about what the angel had asked him to do. To travel where no one travelled, to a place where no one was, to ruins that were desolate. And isn't it a mark of the tremendous spirit of Philip's unquestioning obedience to the matters of the truth that verse 27 says, and he arose and went. Now wouldn't it be so, brothers and sisters, that that was our attitude whenever we received the instructions of Almighty God? We might not have the voice of the angel whispering in our ears, but we have the teaching of Scripture which says thus and so, and this is where we should go. And sometimes we don't want to obey with quite the same promptness that Philip showed on this occasion. He arose and went, says the record. And by the way, I think verse 27 is marvellous, because what happens is this. You could have imagined that at least Philip would be puzzled. At least Philip would think, I wonder what I'm doing out there at this time of the day. And the funny thing is that he got up and he went right out into the middle of nowhere. And verse 27 says, behold, he bumped into a man. In the middle of nowhere, he bumped into a man. The only other man, probably within miles. And of course, that man was supposed to be there. But the angel knew he was. And the man that he bumped into, behold, a man. The man that he bumped into was a very interesting person indeed, because the record says he was an eunuch of great authority. He was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, Candace was the hereditary title name for a dynasty of queen rulers who ruled the kingdom of Cush in the continent of Africa. They were very capable rulers. They were very famous queens. They were very wealthy women. And they ruled that kingdom successfully for a number of generations from the city of Meroe. And this man of Ethiopia, was the eunuch in charge of the treasures of this queen. He was obviously, therefore, a man of considerable authority in the realm, and probably of great personal wealth. Interesting, actually, because it's a complete contrast, you see, with Simon the sorcerer. Simon was avaricious in his desire to grasp more opportunity and profit to himself. But he is a man with enormous wealth. He's probably got all the money at his disposal that he could need, and he's absolutely not interested in it at all. He just wants to find the truth. And the record says that although he was a eunuch of great authority, a man with considerable responsibility and large prestige, who was in charge of all the treasures of the kingdom, there was, of course, one particular problem that he had. Because the record says he was a eunuch. And you'll probably know that in those days, they would castrate a man and make him the eunuch of the king's harem and also of the king's treasures and give him responsibilities. But in the very act that was performed upon him, that man's life was forever changed. In fact, if you come to Matthew chapter 19, this is the only other place that the word eunuch is found. Matthew chapter 19. Only on these two occasions is this word to be used. The eunuch of Ethiopia, in the New Testament that is, the eunuch of Ethiopia of Acts chapter 8, and the words of Christ in Matthew 19 and verse 12. And there Christ says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Some men could never father children because they were born impotent from their mother's womb, says the Lord. And there are others who have decided for the sake of the kingdom that they will never marry, and so in effect they make themselves a eunuch because they choose never to raise a seed. And there are other eunuchs, says the Lord, which were made eunuchs of men. And when that operation was performed upon a man, it changed his physique. His voice went high. He put on weight. His face was puffy. Everyone knew that he was a eunuch. His very appearance told all the world that he was a different man to others. And because this man of Ethiopia was a eunuch, made so of men, he could never have a family, could never have children, would never know the pleasure and the happiness of household life. That would be forever denied to him. And the reality was, brothers and sisters, that the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, verse 27, despite all his prestige and all his authority, was probably a desperately lonely man. But he found solace in the word of God. And the record says in Acts chapter 8 that he was returning from Jerusalem where he'd been to worship. Naturally, he could only worship afar off. But he was returning, says the record in verse 28, And he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, by the way, do you think he was reading Isaiah the prophet out loud or silently? And the answer is, well, he was reading out loud, wasn't he? The record tells us, obvious. He was reading the record out loud. Of course, we know that because in verse 30, Philip heard him. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And I think there's a very good lesson there, by the way. I'd like to suggest that whenever you do your daily readings, that you should always read them out loud. Never read them silently. Because in the reading of the Bible out loud, we will catch and savour Bible echoes, I think, much more copiously and completely than if we don't read out loud. There's something about the spoken word that's special in terms of savouring the taste of the ideas, you see. In fact, much of the Bible was written from the very beginning that it might be spoken so that it might be heard. Not just written, that it might be read. Well, he was reading, it says, the book of Isaiah out loud. And by the way, when it says in verse 28 that he was reading Isaiah the prophet, I don't think he was reading from a codex. He wasn't reading from a book. He would be reading from a scroll. And if it was a scroll, it's most likely, given the size of the prophet Isaiah, that the only thing in that book would be just the prophecy of Isaiah and nothing else, and perhaps not even all the prophet, given the dimensions of the work of Isaiah's prophecies. So he's got the scroll in the chariot. Interesting, actually, because I'm not sure whether he had a retinue of people around him, but I imagine he would. A man of such authority would probably have servants and retainers and those that are travelling with him. They're probably all sweating profusely. And in the meantime, the chariot's bowling along in the heat of the noonday, and this man's absolutely lost in the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, oblivious to what's going on around him. Well, it was a remarkable story, because verse 30 says that Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" This must have been one of the most dramatic moments of history. Imagine this man. He's all alone in the middle of a deserted place in his chariot, bowling along, and all of a sudden a man turns up alongside him, running alongside the chariot. "Hello? Hello? Do you know what you're reading?" Just like that. There was something providential, you see, about this meeting. And you know, the interesting thing is, the wonderful thing is, that when Philip said to him in verse 30, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip knew exactly what he was reading. Because he'd heard the word. And in a flash, Philip knew the very passage he was reading from and knew exactly how he would handle that in terms of talking to this man about the truth. It was given him of God that day, was it given to Philip, that this was the place that he was reading, because verse 32 says, and this must have been what Philip heard, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And when Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he knew exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from at that very moment of time in the scroll of the book. Well, look at the humility of the eunuch. It is in verse 31. He speaks to this strange man alongside him and says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the chariot stops, and the door is opened, and Philip climbs up and sits down next to the Ethiopian eunuch. It was one of the strangest meetings of all time in the desert. And now would begin, brothers and sisters, now would begin one of the most marvelous personal tuition classes that's ever been held out in the middle of nowhere. And Philip knew exactly what he was going to say, because he'd heard the chapter that he was reading from. Oh, did you see what the eunuch said? You see what the eunuch said about this particular reading? Verse 34. You see, here's a clue to the eunuch's mind. "The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?'" Now, do you notice that? You see, he didn't say, "What is the prophet speaking about?" He said, "Of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or of some other man?" And the reason why he said that is because of the words of verse 33. Because what the eunuch was reading in the scroll of Isaiah was Isaiah chapter 53. And the words he read in particular were these. Verse 33, "In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, And who shall declare his generation? And as the eunuch read those words, he thought, that's just like me. A man who cannot have a family. Who will ever declare the generation of this man, cries the prophet in Isaiah 53. And the eunuch seized on those words and said, I want to know who this man is. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or some other man? He felt desperately interested in the story of this one that he found in the scroll of the book. Well, of course, he was reading from Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant of God. Well, could you think of a better passage, brothers and sisters, for Philip to start from in terms of beginning to expound the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of God in him? What a chapter to be given to expect. Now, it's interesting, because if he was reading from a scroll, and that scroll was the scroll of Isaiah, then I suppose what that really means is that Philip had to run his whole tuition class that day just out of the book of Isaiah. There was no other scriptures available. And I can just imagine this moment when the Ethiopian points to Isaiah 53 on the scroll and he says, who's the prophet speaking of there? And Philip said, just give me that scroll for a moment, would you? And the Ethiopian eunuch handed the scroll over to Philip, and Philip said, let's just roll it back a little, shall we? And shall I show you where he rolled it back to? Because I think he probably rolled it back to Isaiah chapter 52, because Isaiah 52 is the beginning of the prophecy of the suffering servant. And Isaiah 52 verse 13 is where the great prophecy of the suffering servant more properly commences in the scroll of Isaiah. And I can just imagine Philip now rolling the scroll back to this place and beginning to expound Christ unto him and the hope of the promise in him. So look at this, Isaiah 52 verses 13 to 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Oh, so he's a servant, is he, this man of the prophecy? A servant just like me, says the eunuch. Yes, says Philip, a servant just like you. And yet he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, a servant of great responsibility and authority. Why, that's just like me, says the eunuch. Verse 14 goes on to say, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And the eunuch knew what it was to be looked at by other people, knowing that his facial features were different to others. And he was interested in what Philip might explain about this man, because remarkable though it was, although he was a servant, and although he was marred, this servant, verse 15 of Isaiah 52, would sprinkle many nations, and the kings would shut their mouths at him, because of the benefits that this particular man of the prophecy would bring. And then Philip would roll the scroll just a little onto Isaiah 53, and he would read verse 2 and say, yes, because this man was called the arm of the Lord. He will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Philip would be able to explain to the eunuch that the man of the prophecy had a very similar experience to the eunuchs, but for a different reason and for a different purpose. Because this man's visage was marred because of the gravity of his office, because of the trial of his labours, because of the difficulty of his work. But that his work was in the purpose of God, that it might be so for the deliverance and for the help of others. Because upon this one, verse 6, would be laid the iniquity of us all, says Philip. And that's why the man of this prophecy suffers, not quite for the same reason as you, he says, turning to the eunuch. And so verse 8, he says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. And Philip would be able to explain that the work of the servant indeed brought him to a premature death. that Jesus was cut off in the very flower of his manhood, before he could ever have a family, unable to marry a wife and to raise a godly seed to the honour of his father. And there was, in that sense, no one to declare his generation, just like the eunuch. And then Philip would roll the scroll a little further, and he'd say, "But the work of the servant brought forth the following wonderful benefits," he would say to the eunuch. Because in verse 10 they would read, "Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise this man, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. But when all that was done," says Philip, "this man, although he was cut off out of the land of the living, will yet see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." And the promise of the prophecy was this man, who really was cut off without a generation, would still have a seed to look upon, but not a seed begotten by the flesh. No, this man would have spiritual children begotten by the principles of the power of God. But he would see them, and he would be satisfied. And not only would a man like a eunuch cut off out of the land of the living be able to see his offspring, but as a result of the labours of this man, chapter 54, says Philip, just rolling the scroll a little further, says in verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh." And the prophecy would go on to say that not only would a eunuch have offspring, but a barren woman would bear children, all because of faith in the power of God to bring them forth. And that these children, says Philip, turning to the eunuch, the children of this barren woman, verse 3, they will break forth on the right hand, on the left, and her seed will inherit the Gentiles. People like you, says Philip, you can be part of the children of this particular family. And again, over the page, in Isaiah 54, it says in verse 11, as Philip rolled the scroll just a little further, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children." And Philip would be able to explain to the eunuch that as a result of the labours of this man, that a great and mighty multitude would be brought together in Jerusalem in the age to come, made up of Gentiles as well, but all counted as one family, the family of the children of God, all taught by him. "You can be part of that family," said Philip to the eunuch. "It's yours." And then he would roll the scroll just a little further to Isaiah 55. And he would read the words of verses 3 to 5. And he would say to the eunuch that the promise of the prophet to you and to others is, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." This eunuch that was made a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake, this man that was cut off out of the land of the living, will now be the leader and commander of the people. And, says Philip to the eunuch in verse 5, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not," says the prophet, "and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Yahweh thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." And you, said Philip to the eunuch, you're a member of one of those nations who don't yet know God, but will run unto him because of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Oh yes, you can be part of this, says Philip. You can be part of the benefits of the labours of this one that you're reading about in the scroll. Now, you know, I think that's exactly what Philip did, because if you come back to Acts chapter 8, do you see what it says, reading verses 34 and 35 again? But carefully. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, so he began with that prophecy, did he? And then began to preach Jesus to him. He rolled the scroll, brothers and sisters, didn't he? The only scroll he had available. But it was all there in the prophecy of Isaiah, enough and more besides to encourage this man to be involved in the matters of the truth and to be part of the family of God. And so verse 36 of Acts 8 says, well, such was the result of this, that the record says, that the man said, see, here is water, when they came to a certain place, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And by the way, there was more to the question of the eunuch than you might first imagine. Because you see, he's just gone to Jerusalem to worship there. But he worshipped in Jerusalem under the covenant of Moses. And the covenant of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1 said that no eunuch can ever, ever enter the congregation of Israel. And under the old covenant of the Mosaic institution, this eunuch could never belong, could never be part, could never really enter into the family of God. So when he said to Philip, probably with tears in his eyes, see, here is water, is there anything else that might hinder me from being baptized into this covenant that you've spoken about, made in this man? And I can just imagine Philip, with the most wonderful smile on his face, saying to the eunuch, could you just lend me that scroll? Now come and have a look at this, said Philip. And I'll show you the answer to your question. So hold your hand in Acts chapter 8, brothers and sisters, and come back to the scroll. And this time to Isaiah chapter 56. And you just know that Philip must have rolled the scroll this far in answering the question of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because in Isaiah 56, the promise of the prophet was this. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. All there's nothing to hinder you, said Philip. Not in this promise, not in this covenant, not with the work of this man, you can be part of a family better than sons and daughters, and the name that you've always desired, this name will be an everlasting name that can never be cut off. God wants the eunuchs, just like you. No, there's nothing to hinder you this time, said Philip to the eunuch. And verse 36 of Acts 8 says that they came to a certain water. It's an interesting expression. A certain water. It doesn't say where the water was or what the water was. It just says a certain water. Now, even though we don't know the exact location of this meeting, the eunuch's chariot had probably followed the standard road of the time. And that road came from Jerusalem, down through Bethlehem, down through the city of Hebron. And shortly after Hebron, the road turned west and then moved diagonally southwest to eventually rejoin the main trade route back out on the coastal road close to Gaza. Now, what's interesting about that is that somewhere between Hebron and Gaza was the country that belonged to a man called Caleb. And in Judges chapter 1, verse 15, which we shan't turn up, Caleb gave to his daughter a very special present. And the present he gave his daughter was the Upper Springs and the Nether Springs. He gave her a place of water in this very region. Now, I don't know whether it was the same piece of water, but all I find is that Acts 8 is interesting when it says that they came unto a certain water. But how appropriate would be for this Gentile eunuch to be baptized into the springs of water that had once belonged to another faithful Gentile who received inheritance in the land of promise and was counted as part of the children of Israel. Here is water. And Philip said to him, verse 37, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And clearly the teaching of Philip on this occasion had been enough to convince him that the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 was the highly exalted one who is now the Son of God at the right hand of God, into whose name we both can and must be baptized for the hope of salvation. And verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And all alone in the desert, in that certain water, the Ethiopian eunuch experienced the most wonderful moment of his life. Verse 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And you see, I think the lesson of this story is that Philip never forgot the scriptural requirements of his first ecclesial responsibility. Now, you may have forgotten the words, and I'll just read them to you, but these were the criteria. This was the character that Moses said must be present in the men that were to be selected, just as the seven were to be selected by the apostles in Acts chapter 6. Moses said they must be like this. Hear the causes between your brethren. Judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Don't respect appearance. And I think Philip learned that lesson in the care of the widows. Because you see, now, as he looked at the man who stood in front of him with tears of joy streaming down his face, the eunuch's face and his size were different. His skin was different. His voice was different. But Philip reached out full of compassion and care for the stranger alongside him and said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he reached out, brothers and sisters, and grasped hold of the hands of the Ethiopian eunuch and brought him into the family of God. And in that family, the eunuch found peace. And I think that this was a fulfillment, at least in earnest, of Psalm 68, of something yet to come in the fullness thereof, but was at least exhibited in measure on this wonderful day when this joyous baptism occurred out in the wilderness. Because Psalm 68 promises that the time is coming when Jerusalem shall be elevated. Verse 29 says, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. And in that day, the record tells us, the psalmist tells us, verse 31, princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And the first man of Ethiopia who stretched out his hands to God and received them in the clasp of Philip was the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, an earnest of a harvest yet to come from this very area as the truth went into Africa because of the preaching of Philip on this occasion. And so when Acts chapter 8 says in verse 39 that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing, well, he might rejoice because he had found the truth, brothers and sisters, and the truth would set him free. And again, I think one of the lovely lessons of this story is that Philip knew his Bible well enough so that irrespective of who he was talking to, he always knew the answer from Scripture that would touch that heart and evangelize to them the good tidings of the man who had made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven. So, oh yes, brothers and sisters, it would have been nice to be there on that day, wouldn't it, and to have been in attendance at that class, the class of Philip the Evangelist. You see what it says in Acts chapter 9, and Acts 8 and verse 32. It says, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before his shearer. Do you know that that word lamb is only found in three places in the New Testament record, and they all have reference to the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, the reference is to the prophecy of Isaiah 53. The second occasion is in John chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, when John Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, not just the Jew, but also of the Gentile. And the third reference is in the first of Peter and chapter 1, where it says that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain. And that lamb is the one that we come to remember this morning, that we might be bound in spirit to that same covenant of promise that the eunuch so gladly took hold of in the story of Acts chapter 8. We come to the story of the suffering lamb and of the covenant made in the blood of the Lamb. And we come with thanksgiving that we also who are Gentiles have likewise been invited into that covenant that might set us free and give us an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So let us remember our Lord this day in the way that he has graciously appointed for us. And let us remember the one of whom the prophet said these words, reading from one of our hymns. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. How few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed king. Rejected and despised of men, behold a man of woe, grief was his close companion still through all his life below. Yet, saith the Lord, my pleasure still shall prosper in his hand. His shall a numerous offspring be, and still his honor stand.